Ephesians chapter 6, as the kiddos run off to children's church, turn into Ephesians 6. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 979. And I'll be picking up there at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And as for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, that is most certainly our prayer now, that you would give me boldness, give me freedom to be able to speak with confidence and clarity your good news, your word, and that you would give much grace to the hearers to be able to receive it. Be able to receive it into their hearts by faith, so that it yields obedience. That we leave here different, we leave here changed, we leave here encouraged. We leave here intentional. We leave here to live out the good news in our lives. And so bless us, Father. You know our needs. You know our weaknesses. And we know your promises, we know your glory, we know your power. So bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been talking over the last several Sundays about spiritual warfare here in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Paul has been exhorting us to prepare for war because we are in a war. We have a great and powerful enemy, the devil himself. The devil hates God, and so he hates all those who align themselves with God. And he and all the other fallen angels, which we typically call demons, are actively working to do all they can to weaken our faith and hinder us from living out God's purposes. So hopefully we realize that, if not before, we do now, that we are in a war. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, the supremacy of God in missions, it was hugely instrumental in my life when I was in seminary and I first read this book, and helpful in my calling to missions. He has an important chapter on prayer, how prayer is connected to missions. And about prayer and the Christian life in general, he says, many Christians are not aware that we are in a war. And instead, they think that it's more like peacetime. And it is reflected in how we pray. Christians can oftentimes use prayer more like an intercom for the den to ask for more comforts instead of its real purpose as a walkie-talkie for the troops on the front line. Like Paul, Piper is saying that life is war and we need to pray like it. We need to pray like it. And so that is the theme of today's message. Prayer is for war. Prayer is for war. It is for the spiritual battle that we are fighting. And so Paul teaches us here in verses 18 through 20 three things. First, when we are to pray. Secondly, how we are to pray. And thirdly, who we are to pray for. And the outline is there in the bulletin. You can follow along there and hopefully take notes. Things, again, write things down so you can go back to it and remember it and look at it later and maybe ask questions to myself or another other brother or sister in the church. So that's very helpful in learning. So we begin with when we are to pray. Verse 18. Of course, Paul has given us in the previous verses the spiritual armor that we are to fight with. We are to fight first with the belt of truth, which is the truth of the gospel, seeking to live daily based on the truths of the gospel, the truth about sin and judgment, mercy and grace, faith and obedience. And so we need to ask ourselves, how do we live out these truths daily? How does the gospel become real when I'm, for instance, in a conflict with someone else? Do I just give way to my raw emotions and what my flesh would really like to do? Or do I humbly submit to the Lord and seek to live my life in conformity to His life and teachings? That then leads, of course, to the breastplate of righteousness. Living according to the truth of the gospel will protect us from the sins that wreak havoc in our lives and those that our lives touch. And then it frees us to live righteous lives. And then being free from the bondage of sin frees us to run after others with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel message to tell others how they can be saved. Then Paul exhorts us to take the shield of faith, trusting in the promises of God in the midst of the devil's attacks against us, whether it be temptation or doubt or the trials of suffering. We hold on to God's promises. And the most important, of course, of all these promises is the helmet of salvation, that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what we go through, we are in Christ and nothing can change that. We will be with Him forever. Then finally, Paul says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to retaliate against the devil's attacks with the truths of Scripture. So those are the six pieces of spiritual armor, six blessings God gives Christians as we live in dependence upon Him. And then Paul wraps this up by adding at the end the spiritual weapon prayer. The spiritual weapon of prayer. Now, as you can see, it doesn't have a corresponding Roman weapon like the others did. They didn't have walkie-talkies back then in Paul's day. So Paul couldn't use that one. But actually, I don't think prayer is without a weapon because Paul ran out of options. I think it was on purpose because I think the idea here is that prayer is what we are supposed to be doing when using all the other weapons. In fact, the order of verse 18 in the original Greek is with all prayer and supplication. If you look there at verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times. Okay, so it's as if Paul says, put on all these weapons of faith with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times. That's the idea. Okay, and so that is our first point, folks. When are we to pray? When are we to pray in this spiritual war that we are in, that is going on every second of our lives? When are we to pray as Satan and his demons constantly war against us? All the time. All the time. We are to be praying all the time because the war, the threat, is all the time. When you get up in the morning, and when you lay your head down at night, when you are driving in your car or eating your lunch, when you are talking with your boss or your coworker or your customer, when you are having a cup of coffee with your spouse or with a friend, when you are relaxing on your day off, when you just heard some bad news and you need to find a way to respond. I could go on and on with examples. Anytime we need wisdom or strength or comfort or self-control or anything, which is all the time, we are to be praying. We are to be praying. So folks, prayer is what we do when we believe there is a God who is all-powerful and has committed Himself completely to us. Let me say that again. Prayer is what we do when we believe that there is a God who is all-powerful and has committed Himself completely to us. Who does that describe? Who does that describe? Who has a God who is all-powerful and has completely committed Himself to us? Us. That's what the gospel teaches. David was not using hyperbole earlier. He wasn't exaggerating, speaking of being called the apple of God's eye. Now, it's not based on David and his righteousness. It's not based on anything David did. It's based on God's grace. And David could not completely see what we see. That was bought, that was purchased in the gospel. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Guaranteed. Do you believe that, folks? Do you believe it? You know, I haven't used a granddaughter illustration lately. So I think I'm due. I'm seriously worried. Okay? I am worried that I'm not going to be able to not spoil Etta. When I look at her, you know, I just think that little girl could wrap me around her finger so easily. Okay, just the love I have for her is like that. And so, but Janessa says, no, we will not spoil her. Okay, so, but it's something you need to pray for me about. And here I am, a sinner. Here I am, you know, I can love her like this because she's just this little baby right now and cute and everything, not done anything wrong, you know. But we're talking about God. And that He gave His Son. God became flesh and suffered the ultimate suffering for us. I mean, the investment, the magnitude of all this. Do you believe when He says in Romans 8:32 that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I know, you know, right here you say, oh yeah, I believe it. Do you really believe that? I think, folks, prayer is a great barometer in measuring how much faith we really have. Many of us, the reality is many of us live as practical atheists. Many of us live as practical atheists. We would certainly not claim to be atheists. I don't think you'd be here if you did. But practically speaking, our prayer life can oftentimes mimic one. Folks, we've got to pray because we have an enemy very powerful, much more powerful than ourselves. And just like the tap is on a water spigot, is prayer and supplying the power of God in our lives. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, He is in control of everything. But folks, in His sovereignty, He has ordained prayer by which flows His power. So that's why James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now again, that's not prosperity gospel, folks. We don't use prayer as an intercom for the comforts of our den. We use it as a walkie-talkie for the battlefield of life. So what James 4:2 means is that if we are praying for the right things, we will receive the right things. We are to pray at all times without ceasing. So the question is, how often do you pray? Really, I want you to ask yourself that right now. How often do you pray? And does that line up with everything we are taught here in Scripture? So that's it. That's the first. We need to be praying all the time. Now how? That brings us to our second point. How are we to pray? And Paul tells us in the very next clause, in the Spirit. We are to pray. This is how we pray, in the Spirit. Now let me first say that this is not talking about speaking or praying in tongues. Okay? Now, mind you, I'm not one of those who believes that Scripture supports the idea that tongues have ended. There's a lot of abuse out there. I question most of it, in fact. I don't know of anyone in our church who has the gift of tongues. I don't. So I just don't think Scripture can defend the idea that it's over. Yet, Scripture also teaches that all the spiritual gifts we have, the tongues is just a spiritual gift, like all the other gifts that we are given. And no one, no Christian has all the gifts. God uniquely gifts each of us. And so no one has all the gifts. But here in verse 18, Paul is commanding all Christians to pray in the Spirit. So again, it can't be speaking of tongues just there. So what does it mean then? It's not tongues. What does it mean? It means to be led and guided by the Spirit in our prayers. To be led and guided by the Spirit. Now what does that mean? Well, first of all, according to John 14:26, the Spirit was sent to remind us all that Jesus taught. Okay, that's why the Spirit came to teach us all that Jesus taught. So the book of Acts, I hope you can come back for the study in the book of Acts, but that's what Luke says there, the writer of Acts, is that's what the Spirit came to do, was to continue the ministry of Christ. So what the Spirit says, what Jesus said, will be the same. And of course, Scripture, we know, was inspired by the Spirit. The Spirit spoke to those men who wrote the original, wrote the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, and so he's speaking of the Spirit moving in people, and it was inspired by Him. Every word is from the Lord through the Spirit. So, what that means is that if we are praying in the Spirit, our prayer should be in conformity to the Word of God. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in conformity to the Word of God. We should pray for nothing that is not consistent with Scripture. If in our prayers we feel led in some way that is contrary to the obvious teachings of Scripture, then we are not hearing from the Spirit. Understand that, folks. If you believe you're praying and you're being led to do something that is clearly against Scripture, then you have not heard from God. He will not contradict Himself. And I wish I didn't have to be that. In fact, I wish I could just assume you understand that. But I found that's not always the case. All right? God will tell you nothing through another individual, through prayer, whatever, that is inconsistent with God's Word. Period. Period. And so, in light of that, the one who gave us the Scriptures that we trust in, the Spirit, is the one we trust in then to give us our prayers. As we pray in the Spirit. We are trusting that as we go through our daily activities, that the Spirit will lead us in what we are to pray for. We will pray according to God's Word. We will pray consistent with that because the same Spirit has given us both. Now, there's some things that we'll pray for that are obvious. We will have prayer lists that the Spirit has placed in our hearts that we pray for regularly, okay? That's okay to have, okay? You're not being, you know, unspiritual to have a list that you go by, okay? The Lord lays things on our hearts that we need to pray continually for and persevere in prayer over a long period of time. We will do our morning devotions, reading Scripture, and the Spirit will take God's Word and apply it to our hearts. And so we will pray, asking God's grace on us through what the Spirit revealed to us in the Scriptures. And then there are other things that come to us throughout the day. We are to be praying continually throughout the day. For instance, if our boss gets mad at us and starts to chew us out, okay, the Spirit may remind us of what Scripture teaches on humility, where we'd like to come back at Him. It's like, no, that's not the way I'm supposed to respond. God's Word teaches me that. And so we will pray, and as the Spirit gives us, leads us, we will pray and ask for humility in that moment. If a single guy asks a girl out on a date and gets rejected for the fifth time, okay, the Spirit will remind him of God's promises and prompt him to pray for confidence in the promise that we are justified in Christ and not the opinions of others. Or maybe we're trying to counsel another Christian, and as you hear them tell their story to you, the Spirit reminds you again of the truth of Scripture and prompts you to pray for wisdom from God, because you know man's wisdom will do them no good. You might be led to pray for patience, to listen more as you're talking. I have to do that for myself as I'm listening to one of you. I'm so quick to give an answer, okay? And I got to say, whoa, okay? Lord, help me. Help me not to just try to fix their problem real quick. Help me to depend on You. Lord, give me wisdom here. God, help me not to say anything that is not according to Your Word. Praying right there. We trust the Spirit to give us guidance there. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit also means that we are praying by faith in the gospel. Third thing praying in the Spirit means is we are praying by faith in the gospel. Because as we sang earlier, the Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood. And only. So we pray believing that the Spirit is interceding for us with groans too deep for words. And He's doing so because of the blood of Jesus, not because of anything good in us, but because that we're in Christ. And so for anyone who is not a Christian, this is extremely important. Because I've tried to talk with many people in the past to share my faith with them. And of course, you know, most people reject the gospel. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many follow that. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Okay? So most people you share with is going to reject the message. But here's the thing. So often, somebody will be kind of disinterested in what I'm saying, but then they'll say this. But you know, I pray. I pray every day. It's almost like a consolation. Like, well, you know, I don't want the gospel, but I pray. Is that they're assuming that prayer is available for everyone. Folks, that's not what Scripture teaches. What Scripture would teach is, apart from Jesus Christ, a person can have no assurance that God will hear and answer their prayers. It's like there is no one in heaven looking out for an unbeliever. As he prays. And the reason is because sin has separated everyone from God, from any kind of relationship with Him. There's only judgment. In regards to prayer, there's only crickets from God. But in Christ, that all changes, you see. That all changes. Christ went to the cross to pay for all of our sin, to pay for our to take the judgment upon Himself, the wrath of God upon Himself. He suffered in our place. And so when we put our trust in Christ, we are forgiven because Christ paid for our sin. And so when God looks at us, instead of seeing this rebel, this lawbreaker, this idolater, He sees the righteousness of His Son on us. And He loves us as He loved His Son. And so then, we can rest assured that in Christ, our Father, our Heavenly Father, hears our prayers. He cares for every prayer we lift up to Him. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why, we mentioned this before, but bears repeating, that's why we say in Jesus' name. Okay? There's nothing magical about in Jesus' name. When we say in Jesus' name, we are just proclaiming, we're just confessing to the Lord that the only reason we're lifting this prayer up to Him is because of His promises in Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging to Him that we know He should never listen to our prayer based on our own righteousness. We are sinners, we rejected Him. But He has promised His forgiveness in Christ. In fact, He has commanded us to come to Him with our every need in Christ. And so that is what we do. So if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, I encourage you, we'll have elders at the doors after the service. Come and share that you know you need Christ and you want to put your faith in Him this day. We're not saved by anything we do. It is completely by what Christ did for us. Put your trust in Christ and come, let us help you. And that brings us to our third and final point. Who are we to pray for? Who are we to pray for? And I would say there are two mentioned and two implied. Two mentioned and two implied. The first one implied is, of course, ourselves. Okay? Again, Paul says that as we put on the whole armor of God, we are to pray. As we seek to live by the truth of the gospel and righteousness and preach the gospel and trust the Lord and remember our salvation and use the Word of God, we are to pray. We are to pray all the time for God's grace to empower us by His Spirit to depend on Him and live out the gospel of our faith. So it's okay to lift up selfish prayers. I lift a lot of selfish prayers up. A lot of selfish prayers. As I mentioned earlier, there are literally times where you could be speaking to me. Maybe you don't realize this. I am listening, okay? But at the same time, I am praying. I am praying. There are some times you tell me something and I'm thinking, Lord, I got nothing for them. I don't know what to tell them. Sometimes your problems are huge. They're huge. And so I just pray. I just pray and ask God for His grace on this, on you, on me, and what I need to say to you, what I should say, what I shouldn't say. So we need to be praying for ourselves all the time. The next group we are to pray for is found at the end of verse 18. All the saints. All the saints. You know how easy it is to get caught up in our own problems. Or in this case, our own spiritual war. We can so easily develop the idea that nobody has the struggles that we have. But the reality is, folks, that all Christians are in a spiritual war. Look to your left, look to your right. They're in a battle as well. All Christians have a powerful and evil enemy seeking to destroy them. And all Christians are being strategically attacked by the devil on a daily basis. And so it is not enough to pray for ourselves. We must be praying for one another. Let me say that again. We must be praying for one another. Now, what is typically the case in most churches like ours is that nobody shares all their problems and struggles with one another. At least we don't share all our problems with every member. Hopefully, most of us have, hopefully all of us have, a few fellow Christians that we are transparent with. And if you don't, you need someone. You need several, okay? That you are transparent with, that you can open up and really truly share your heart, share your fears, share your worries, share where you feel like you messed up. You need somebody who you can trust to share with these things. But not everyone, obviously. And so if we are not careful, we can assume, because your fellow members aren't sharing a lot of personal problems with you, that they must not have any. But that's the furthest from the truth. Everyone has problems and struggles. For instance, everybody has areas of weakness in their lives where they struggle with sin. If we are Christians, we should be fighting against those weaknesses, but they're still there. And not everyone has the same weaknesses. Some people will struggle with anger. Others will struggle with pride. Others will struggle with discipline or slothfulness. Those are struggles with sin. Then there are struggles with trials. And everybody has those. Singles struggle with not wanting to be single. Senior adults struggle with health issues, feeling like they're losing their independence. Parents struggle with parenting. Spouses struggle with their marriages. People with jobs have job struggles. Retired people struggle making their money stretch far enough. All of these are weaknesses and trials that are prime opportunities for Satan's attack. And the question is, are we praying for one another? And if not, I know we are all busy, but what do we have to do that is more important than praying for our brothers and sisters in this church? What? Folks, by now you should realize what this is for. We don't have family pictures in here, to the chagrin of some. Okay? Each individual member has their own picture in here. And the reason is so you can go through and pray for each individual member. We update it every few months because some members go to be with Jesus. They don't need prayer anymore. I don't know if I've read that in Scripture, but I just assume if you're with Jesus, you don't need prayer anymore, right? When sin's done, you're not susceptible to sin anymore. Okay? When I go to be with the Lord, you don't have to pray for me anymore. Let me just say that. Okay? I'll be just fine. Others move away. Others just, for some whatever reason, decide they don't want to be a part of us anymore to wage this war together. And that's okay. But for those of us who stick together, we've got to pray for one another at all times. With all prayer and supplication. With all perseverance for all the saints. The Lord commands us to, folks. The Lord commands us to not do this, we are in sin. You understand that? If we're not praying for one another, we are going against a command here. If you're not praying for one another, you're in sin. So we need to repent and love each other, praying for each other. And then verse 19. We find a third group to pray for. Paul says, "And also pray for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, of course, is writing this letter to the Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome, waiting for his trial before Caesar, which we read about in Acts 28. It says that he lived in Rome for 2 whole years and proclaimed the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance to all who came to see him. But what we find here in Ephesians is that Paul depended on prayer for that boldness to preach. And so the application for us is that we are to pray for those who proclaim the gospel. Those are missionaries, like those who are preaching to the Rohingyas in Bangladesh that we prayed for earlier. It's praying for the Grays faithfully and their new ministry in Wilson. Now and after they've gone, continue to pray for them, lifting them up. It's praying for sister churches like Friendship Baptist or Grace Baptist or earlier Oakhurst. It's praying for the ministries of this church. It's praying for your pastor, for my sermons each week. It's praying for the laymen who bring the message on Sunday night, our Sunday school teachers, Awana teachers, the ladies' Bible study. It's praying for our discipleship groups. It's praying for one another, even to be evangelists when we leave here today. We need to be praying as we leave here today that the Lord would... We pray this week as we go through our directory, pray for one another, as we pray for our physical needs and all the other things we know about one another, or just praying for our faith to grow in Jesus. We need to be praying for what Paul asked for here. We need to be praying that God would give us boldness, to give one another boldness to preach the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors. What might God do? What might God do if we are praying regularly for one another, that He would give us this kind of boldness? Do we have not because we ask not? Pray for boldness, for everyone to have boldness in their lives throughout the week. Proclaim the gospel. And notice what Paul's asking for. He asks that they pray that he may open his mouth boldly. But this word bold, we normally think of bold as just caution to the wind, and I'm just gonna lay it out there, you know. But and it is that the root of this word, the word goes back to the idea of freedom. So, yes, he's praying for boldness, but he's praying for freedom in proclaiming the gospel. And so it is freedom from fear. It is freedom from being concerned about what others might think. It's freedom to also to be clear in our gospel message. To be able to explain simply to someone what the gospel is. We want our tongues unleashed, loosened, to have the freedom to be able to speak the truth and love to others, and to speak it clearly and simply for people to understand. So let's pray for that for one another. And finally, the fourth implied, I believe, is not only do we need to pray for the preacher or teacher or witness, but we need to pray for the ones hearing it. We must pray for God to open their hearts to receive the message. Because we know apart from that, we can have all the boldness and freedom in the world, and clarity in the world, but unless God works in a person's heart, they cannot believe. They cannot believe. And so I was encouraged by this. Again, it's from Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's a quote from George Mueller. Listen to what George Mueller says. I am now in 1864, waiting upon God for certain blessings for which I have daily besought. I have daily besought Him for 19 years and 6 months. without one day's intermission. Still, the full answer is not yet given concerning the conversion of certain individuals. In the meantime, I have received many thousands of answers to prayer. I have also prayed daily without intermission for the conversion of other individuals for about 10 years, for others 6 or 7 years, for others 4, 3, and 2 years, for others about 18 months. And still the answer is not yet granted concerning these persons whom I have prayed for 19 years and 6 months. Yet, I am daily continuing in prayer and expecting the answer. Be encouraged, dear Christian reader, with fresh earnestness to give yourself to prayer. If you can only be sure that you ask for things which are for the glory of God. So oftentimes we can get discouraged over just praying a few times. He's prayed for some folks for 19 plus years for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And since there's been many who have come to faith over the years, he was saying, but there are others that he was still waiting on. Still pray. And that is what we are to do, folks. We are to pray persistently with all perseverance, he says. Pray that God would save the lost, particularly those in our own lives, particularly the nations, those who still have yet to hear. So, folks, this is the Lord commanding us. We are to be a people of prayer. Individually and corporately. I hope you'll come back tonight. We set time aside every Sunday night, not because of tradition whatsoever. We have a prayer meeting because we believe that this church needs to get together and for a concerted time of prayer. That's why we gather. So don't think, well, that's old tradition. I don't want to go. No, we're gathering to pray. And I hope for those who do come, when you come with seriousness, with intentionality. We're not just going through the motions to get to that 15-minute message. We're gathering to go before the throne of God. To pray. Pray for the souls of men. Pray for needs, things you're struggling with, suffering with. We're coming together to pray. We are to be a people of prayer, folks. So when you leave here today, what I hope you take from this is this week you will be in constant prayer. What you need to do this week, starting now, you should be praying right now. And when you leave here, you should be praying. Throughout the day, you should be praying. Praying in the Spirit, according to God's Word, trusting Him to guide you, bring to mind what to pray for, and you pray throughout this day and close in prayer tonight. And then you get up in the morning praying. And you pray all day long. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until Jesus comes back. That is what it would mean to repent of our failure to pray. Is to pray from here on out. Constantly. And with that,